please, Stan.
Sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
So now we come to our morning prayer of thanksgiving, confession, and intercession. And in the psalm, it says that those who learn to thank God will see the salvation of God. And so this morning, I would like to know what you are thankful for. What do you praise God for? I know it may not be what you're used to, but when we learn to praise God, we will learn to pray better. So what do we praise God for? That you got up this morning. That's exactly right. That is always something to praise God for, right? What else? His plan? Yes, his plan of salvation that makes no sense to us, but that, and then in the eyes of the world, is foolishness. But to us, it is the salvation of God. What else?
Family.
Family, yes.
This church and church family.
Yes, that is so important.
The beauty of the earth.
The beauty of the earth and the seasons. Yes, yes.
Friends.
For friends.
Friends.
Yes, for friends. Thank you. Thank you for clarifying that. I did not hear. I'm sorry.
Our choir.
For your choir. Yes, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And the musicians, wonderful. For everyone that contributes to the church, right? And does things that help the church and the worship service run so smoothly. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes that we don't see. Other things?
Freedom.
For freedom, yes. For freedom. Yes, for those fighting for our freedom now and for those that have done so in the past. Any others? Well, I praise God to be here with you all this morning, that God has brought me here to be with you. What prayers do we have? We see the goodness of God, the things that God has done for us. So what prayers and petitions do we have to lay before God? I know Wanda's daughter, what is her name again? Pam. Wanda's daughter Pam needs our prayers for healing, for the family to and her to feel God's presence and comfort.
Candy Reed, who had, they think that she had colon cancer.
Candy Breeden, they think she has colon cancer. Others? Pray for Debbie Thompson. Linda Thompson, and then I heard Shirley McLahan? Mathanelli, okay. Has cancer. Others? All of the church family that are shut-ins, yes. Any others? Okay, well let's take a moment in silence to lift these up to God in our hearts, to lift up any unconfessed sin that we might have before God and to ask for his forgiveness. And then we will pray together collectively. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we cry out to you this morning. We know that you are good. We know that you love us. We know that you want what's best for us. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for the beauty of the earth. We thank you for family, for friends, for healing. We thank you for your presence among us and within us. We thank you, Father, that you got here before we did, that your precious Holy Spirit anoints the way before us. We thank you for who you are, for the consistency, for the stability that you present in our lives in a world that is changing and that can seem scary. We pray, Father, for those that we have lifted up. We pray for those that need your healing touch, for all of those that we mentioned. We pray that the families, that the person that is sick, that will feel your presence, because you said that you are with us to the end of the age, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray that you make us aware of that presence at all times. We pray for those that need your healing, whether it's from cancer, whether it's from respiratory issues, whether it's from digestive issues, we pray for your healing. We pray for your wisdom and knowledge for the doctors. And where the doctors, Father, their knowledge ends, that's, we know that you will take over. We know that you have given them that knowledge. We thank you for that. We pray that as we are gathered here today, that your spirit would dwell among us, that we would be aware of your presence and of what it wants to do in our lives and in our hearts. We pray that you would make us open to your will, your words, your way. We repent of our sins, for any sins that we have done, that we have left undone, for things that we have left undone that we should have done. We pray that you will open our hearts and our minds and our lives to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and we pray also as he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Safely bring us through.
come forward for the presentation of tithes and offerings? Father, we thank you for these gifts that have been returned to you, and we ask that you bless them for the nourishment of your body in Christ, and that you take them and do your will with them. And we ask this in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.
Hi, guys. Hi, I haven't seen you somewhere before this morning. Huh? What is this? The flag. What's it got on it?
Stars.
How many stars are there? There's 50. You know why? Because there's 50 states in the United States. Isn't that cool? Yeah. The flag is a symbol of freedom. There are a lot of people who fought, even from the 1700s, even earlier than that, to try to achieve freedom for our country. And our country is pretty special because we actually have the freedom to come here and to worship Jesus. A lot of countries, they don't have that freedom. That's pretty cool, right? But you know, the word freedom is kind of different because freedom is not really free, is it? No, it's not. Because like I said, there were lots and lots of people who died to earn the freedom for our country. And then we still have lots and lots of people who are still dying to try to preserve that freedom in our country. And you know, we also have freedom in Christ. But that freedom is not free either, because Jesus gave his life for each one of us, didn't he?
We don't want
to die. Oh, no, we don't. All right, this is a flag, and I want you, every time you see it, I want you to thank God for all those people who gave their lives to fight for our freedom, okay? You bow your heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we do have the freedom to come and to worship you. We thank you that we have the freedom to have education. We thank you that we just have the freedom to love each other through you. And Lord, we just pray that you will be with us and you will be with our country, Lord, and help us to come back to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
All right.
Oh my goodness. Where'd you come from? I'm sorry.
I didn't know you were over there. Have a flag. Take one for brother. I'm sorry. Please stand with us.
Probably won't remain behind here. Just an FYI, because I am a teacher. I have taught for almost 20 years now, and I find it hard to stay in one place because I'm used to teaching high school students and college students, and if you stay in one place, they get a little bored. So I'm used to moving around, so please don't take offense if I come out and about, because that's just what I'm accustomed to. So today our scripture reading is from John 15 verses 1 through 8, and we'll really only make it in depth through the first four verses. But before we read, let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this day and this time together. We praise you for giving us your word, and we praise you that your word achieves the purpose for which you sent it. I pray that as we are gathered here, that where there is spiritual deafness, you will open our ears to hear. Where there is spiritual blindness, you will open our eyes to see, so that your light may within us may grow brighter and brighter for the world to see. Give us the grace to take out that lens through which we all see the world and examine it, and to see where that lens is faulty and needs to be repaired with your word. We ask all this in Christ's holy, precious name. Amen. So our scripture, as we said before, is John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Can we say thanks be to God? Okay, so let's take a look here and see what we have. I want you to say something with me. Fruit is meant to be eaten. Fruit is meant to be eaten. Turn and tell your neighbor that. Fruit is meant to be eaten.
Fruit is meant to be eaten.
So as we discuss this today, keep that in mind, that fruit is meant to be eaten. So whenever I'm teaching, I always like to tell students, whenever you're reading something, always think about who. Because that makes a difference. Who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? So this is Jesus, and he's speaking to his disciples. He's not got any Pharisees or Sadducees around. It's only him and his disciples. So it's a very intimate setting. The what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about staying connected in Christ and bearing fruit. The when and the where of this scripture is on Jesus' way to Gethsemane, to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he is about to face his death. In chapter 14, Jesus had just told his disciples that he was going away. And when Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus tells them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ is now saying in these verses, the way you stay in the way of Christ and the truth is by remaining on the vine in Christ. Christ's life pours forth the nutrients of mercy and grace and truth and love and life, things that all lead to change. Because when we start off as Christians, if we think that we've got everything and we know it all, then we are sadly mistaken. The Christian life is a journey, and it's a journey with Christ, and we have to stay plugged in to the branch or to the vine so that we can bear fruit. Why is Christ talking on this now? Well, as we just said, Christ was on his way to his death. His time with his disciples was short, and both he and they knew it. Just like anyone whose time we know on earth is short, we hang on their every word. And I'm sure that the disciples were soaking in every word that Christ said to them. So let's begin with verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So who is the true vine?
Jesus.
Who's the gardener? God. The Father, God. So what a statement. Even though the Jewish rulers and priests weren't with Christ at the time, it is no wonder that the Pharisees and Sadducees hated Jesus. They really did. For as Jesus had done many times before, in this one statement, Jesus overthrows Israel's position with God. Let me show you what I mean. So in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, Isaiah says, the house of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. Say that with me. The house of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. In Jeremiah, God tells Israel, I planted you as a choice vine, In Ezekiel 15 and Ezekiel 19:10, we see again the metaphor of Israel as a vine of God. In Hosea 10:1, Hosea says, Israel is a luxuriant vine. And in Psalm 80, verse 8, the psalmist tells us, thou didst bring a vine out of Egypt. In William Barclay's commentary on John, he tells us that the vine had actually become the symbol of the nation of Israel. It was the emblem on the coins of the Maccabees, and one of the glories of the temple in Israel was the great golden vine upon the front of the holy place. And many a great man had counted it an honor to give gold to mold a new bunch of grapes, or even a new grape, on that vine that represented Israel. The vine was part and parcel of Jewish imagery and the very symbol of Israel. And what did Christ just say? I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, however, the symbolism of the vine of Israel is never used apart from the idea of degeneration. The point of Isaiah's picture in 5:1-7 is that the vineyard had run wild. Jeremiah, the prophet, complained that the nation had become degenerate and a wild vine. So in verse 1, when Jesus says, I am the vine, or the true vine, it is as if Jesus has said, you think that you belong to the nation of Israel, and that that makes you a branch of the true vine of God. But the nation of Israel is a degenerate vine, and all the prophets had already made that clear. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. The only thing that can save you is to have an intimate living fellowship with me. Jesus was telling them their Jewish blood couldn't save them, but their faith in him could, and was indeed the way to God's salvation. No external qualification can set a man right with God. Only the friendship of Christ can do that. Now we come to verse 2. Say again with me, fruit is meant to be eaten. Okay, turn and tell your neighbor, because I'm not quite sure that you're convinced. Turn and tell your neighbor, fruit is meant to be eaten. Okay. So in verse 2, and I know that may sound silly, but whenever we read verses, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just gloss over things and I don't really understand. When Christ is talking here about the vine, fruit is going to be a result of hanging on that vine. So in verse 2, he says, the gardener, he, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So we're pruned if we do, and we're pruned if we don't. Right? That's what this verse is saying. We're pruned if we do, and we're pruned if we don't. If we're producing fruit, great. God's going to prune us some more so we can produce more fruit. If we're not producing fruit, great. God's going to prune us, so we will. Right? So when Jesus drew his picture of the vine, he knew what he was talking about. The vine was grown all over Palestine, and it still is. It's a plant which needs a great deal of attention, just like we as Christians do. The ground has to be perfectly clean for the best fruit to be gotten out of it. Sometimes the vine is trained over the ground, upheld by low forked sticks, and sometimes it even grows around the doors of the cottages. But wherever it grows, careful preparation of the soil is essential. It grows abundantly, and extreme pruning is required. Listen to that. Extreme pruning is required. I don't know about you, but that just kind of raises the hair on the back of my neck. Yeah. And think about this. A young vine is not allowed to fruit for the first 3 years. It's not. And each year, it is cut drastically back to develop and conserve its life and its energy. It bears two kinds of branches, one that bears fruit and one that doesn't. And the branches that don't bear fruit are significantly pruned back so that it doesn't sap the plant's energy. The vine cannot produce the crop of which it's capable without drastic pruning. And Jesus knew that. So who is our fruit for? Who do you think that the fruit is for that we produce? It's for Jesus. Who eats fruit? Who eats our fruit here on earth? Others, that's right, our family, our friends, and I don't know about you, But sometimes my family and my friends get a taste of some bitter fruit in my life. I'm the only one. Oh my goodness, I've got the wrong crowd this morning. I'm the only one that's ever been there. No? Oh, good. Whew, I was starting to feel a little bit lonely up here. All right. So our fruit is for other Christians, and it's also for non-Christians, because guess what? They're eating our fruit as well. And so when they eat a fruit of ours and it tastes bitter or it tastes sour, guess what? We leave a bad taste in their mouth. They don't want any part of us. They don't want any part of what we've got. So we've got to think about the fruit that we're producing, because fruit is what? Meant to be eaten. That's right. Fruit is meant to be eaten. So how do we produce the best fruit for consumption? Well, we always look to the vine that produces that fruit, which is whom? Jesus. And we try also, the gardener tries to make conditions just right so that it will make good fruit. So there are two reasons that a gardener will cut the fruit, or cut the vine, or cut the branch, excuse me, to promote current growth. We cut off branches that are not bearing any fruit because they pull away, like we said before, nutrients from other fruitful branches. It's a way to make the other branches more fruitful and producing better fruit as well. It's just like in our own lives. If we have something that's sucking the energy out of us so that we're not producing the fruit we should, then God will cut it out of our lives. The other reason that a gardener will prune a tree or a vine is to promote future growth. And that's the one I hadn't thought about, was promoting future growth. The gardener isn't just thinking about fruit for today. The gardener is thinking about fruit for tomorrow, right? Because we have to eat tomorrow. The gardener is as concerned today about the fruits that we are producing as he is about the fruit that will be produced tomorrow. So as Christians, what does God prune out of our lives so that we will be more fruitful for him? Well, let's take a look at Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, and we will not produce good fruit if we have those things in our lives. In fact, these things, especially among Christians, do nothing but to diminish Christ's kingdom, both within us and among us. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul tells us that we are Christ's ambassadors. If we don't look like Christ, we don't smell like Christ, we don't feel like Christ to others, then why would the world want to come in fellowship with us? If our fruit is sour and bitter with the fruit of the flesh, then why does the world want what we have? They don't. If we aren't producing the kind of fruit that Christ wants us to produce, then we aren't doing a very good job of hanging on the vine with Christ and of letting his life flow through us. And unfortunately, this is the picture that the world has of many Christians today, because we're too busy being busy for ourselves and even busyness for God's sake instead of abiding in Christ and letting Christ's blood, his water, and his life flow through us. Say this with me. Fruit is meant to be eaten. Okay, in verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Or as the Amplified Version says, you are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you. So how does Christ and God prune us? By the Word. That's exactly right. If we don't know the Word of God, how can we change our lives? How can we let God change our lives? And it's interesting to note that the word clean is actually the same word as used for pruning. It's because the branches of the vine, the branches of the vine would get down in the dirt and they get dirty. And if you get down and you get dirty, then you don't produce good fruit. Your fruit won't be as good as if God lifts you up and cleans you off. We know that God's word is important. We know that it's the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. We also know that in John 1:1, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's right, and the Word was God. It is this Word that first brought us life and continues to bring us life. Man, I think if we could really get a grip on how important our words are, what we say all the time, I think that would change our perspective on a lot of things. Not just what we say about other people, but what we say about ourselves. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's hard. Because I don't know about you, but I always want to think that my thoughts and my attitudes are right. Am I the only one? Oh my goodness, I am the only one again. And that's hard, right? That's hard, but we've got to let the Word of God prune us. We've got to let God use that to prune us. In Isaiah 55:10 through 11, God tells us exactly what He intends for His words to do. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And now we move on to verse 4. Christ says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The branch must remain open to the flow of the vine's life. In Psalm 87:7, the psalmist says, all my springs are in you, talking about God. And this is the climax of our teaching today. Christ tells the disciples, abide in me or remain in me, and I will remain in you. It's a two-way street. And many times we like to think that it's just a one-way street. We abide in Christ, right? But the verse has two parts. Remain in me, I will remain in you. Let me give you an illustration. I might need some help with this. I'm not sure. Thank you. Okay. So here we have Christ. Christ and His water that cleanses us, right? Everyone see that? This is me. Now, granted, I am not as clean as this glass, even though Christ makes me clean. I've got some smudges, I've got things on me that don't allow the light of Christ to shine as brightly as it could or should. So here I am, and I am abiding in Christ. Does everyone see that? Can everyone see? Okay, now this is a pretty safe place to be. I'm abiding in Christ, but what is in my cup? Nothing, right? So remember what I said, this is a two-way street. Can you see the glass? Yeah, you can still see the glass pretty well. Would you pour it in into the glass? Keep going until it's full. There we go. All right, now, I kind of screwed up on my water. But look now, you can see straight through the glass where the water is. That's the way it is. It's safe to be in Christ. Thank you, Terry. I'll just set these right here. It's safe to be in Christ. Where it gets unsafe is when Christ is in us. And why is that? Because now I am not the same. Christ is in me. And so that means that he's got to wash out whatever it is in there that doesn't need to be in there. And that's scary for me and for a lot of people, right? But that's what Christ calls us to. He calls us to remain in him, to abide in him, and he abide in us. But when we do that, we become like Christ. We become more transparent. If we pretend that we have everything together, then I know in my own life, I can't pretend like I have it all together. I've got a 5-year-old child. She knows mama doesn't have it all together, right? She just lost a tooth yesterday, and oh my goodness, how traumatic that was. And so she keeps me humble. And God uses things in our lives to prune us. He uses other people. He even uses when we eat other people's fruit, and it's not so good. He uses it because he shows us that, hey, let's make our own fruit sweet. And how do we do that? I'll tell you this right now. Jennifer Spieth cannot do that for herself. I can't. That's exactly right. I have to abide in Christ. I can tell you that I am very different from the moment that I accepted Christ when I was 16. But as I was talking to one of my spiritual mentors, who was my youth leader this morning, I told him, I said, I still have so far to go. I said, I've come so far, I feel. But I also see that the goal line is so far away. But I remember what Joyce Meyer says. She says, you know what? I may not be where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. Right? And so that gives me hope. So this morning, my question to you is, how are we abiding in Christ? What kind of fruit are we reproducing? Is our fruit sweet? Is our fruit sour? Is it bitter? I hope that it's sweet so that we make people want more and more of Christ. But if it's sour and it's bitter, don't lose heart. Because I'll tell you, at one point my heart was very sour. My heart was very bitter, and I didn't even realize it. I just knew that I hurt inside. And I had a picture of God with his hands in my heart, and there were coffee grinds in my heart. I said, God, what is that? That is ugly. That is gross. He said, you know what that is, and it's time to get rid of it. And that's what he did. I couldn't have gotten rid of it on my own. But he filled me with himself. So if there's anything this morning that you need to come and lay at the altar, you are welcome to do so. If there's anything, God knows our hearts. Pray to him. Say, God, I need help abiding in the vine. I need help being yours. Because I'll pray that prayer this morning. I need help being God's. Because guess what? I get in my own way. I get in God's way. But he still uses me. He still uses you too. So don't be discouraged. If you say, God, I feel you speaking to my heart, but I don't know how to change it. I didn't know how to change myself either. God and Christ are the great counselors, and they will do it. I'm not sure. I can't remember what our last hymn is, but I will let you. I love to tell the story. If you would stand, please, as we sing, as you're able. as we go, I pray for you as Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ, which he raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.